The story that we read in Matthew 21, the story of Jesus cursing a fig tree. We'll talk about it, but the reason he chose to do this, I want to read a parallel verse from Mark 11, the same story. Says in the morning, this is Mark 11, verse 20, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. It tells us it was dried up, the leaves dried up in Matthew 21. It says the roots dried up as well in Mark 11. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. And this story that we're looking at tonight, the title I put, Henceforward Forever Faith, the type of faith that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples about by cursing or withering up or drying up or killing this fig tree, what I want to talk about tonight, how we can learn from that story. Jesus, as the example, even in the sermon this morning, Jesus probably was not real concerned with eating figs from that tree. He was probably more concerned with teaching and mentoring and discipling his disciples. He had just come from what we call the triumphal entry. He had told the disciples, go get an ass or a donkey that no one's ever sat on and get him here and I will ride this donkey. And the people threw down branches, they threw down their coats, and he rode into Jerusalem. That happened at the beginning of Matthew 21. And later on, he went through the temple, and many of us know the story. He went through the temple, and the men had set up tables to trade, to sell for sacrifice, to make money. The Bible calls them money changers in verse 12 of Matthew 21. And he had gone through, and he threw their tables over, and he threw a fit, and he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you turn it into something else. You turn it into a den of thieves. And then that same chapter, before he cursed the tree, he healed the blind and the lame at the temple. And he was, after he gets done cursing the tree, he was about to answer his critics, and he was going to tell them, he was going to answer them when it came to authority. They wanted to know by what authority he did these things, by what authority he took these actions. And he was going to answer his critics. He wasn't going to give them the answer that they wanted, but he was going to give them an answer. They were less concerned about his actions and more concerned about who gave him the authority to do it. And he was about to tell the respected religious leaders of the day that your time is up. The kingdom's being given to another. At the end of Matthew 21, it's being taken from you and it's given to another. He's about to go from riding a donkey, which kings traditionally rode, the king's vehicle, and having the people worship him and cry Hosanna. He goes from that to the last verse of Matthew 21. They said, you know, we would lay hands on him. We would put him in jail. We would kill him if we could, but he's very popular. This is the Pharisees talking. They say, since he's a popular figure, we probably shouldn't do that. And, of course, the protection of God, because it wasn't yet time for Christ to die on the cross. And he goes from the triumphal to the opposite of that. He goes from a great joy and a great hosannas to, you know, I'd really get rid of this guy if I could get half a chance. And he had a lot of people that did not like him. And in the middle of all this going on, of all these familiar stories, he's probably not real worried about getting a snack. I like Fig Newtons or cookies or figs. That's probably not his number one concern. But like everything else that Christ did, he did have earthly needs. The Bible says he was tempted like we were tempted. He was tested and tried like we are tested and tried. But in the midst of all this, he was going to use the hunger for a fig to teach his disciples something. And it represented a concept or represented an idea that he wanted to get across, like so much like our parents try to teach us. I remember as younger kid, of course, but younger, you know, mom and dad try to teach you to make your bed and clean your room, and they use examples. They say, well, okay, well, I don't really need to take the trash out this week or next week or the week after that, but dad, you know, if you don't take the trash out, it's going to start to stink, and you need to take care of that. Well, Adam, you need to clean your room, because if you don't clean your room, you're going to start to stink. So Jesus used examples the same way our parents try to teach us, right and wrong, and more difficult concepts. So this man, Jesus Christ, he probably wasn't real worried about being hungry. He was the same guy that, as we said this morning, he's told us not to take thought for what we eat or what we drink and trust in God. He's the same guy that fasted for 40 days and the devil came and tempted him. And he's the same guy that sat by the well when all the disciples went to McDonald's or went somewhere to find something to eat. And he sat by the well and met a woman and gave her salvation. And they came back and said, are you hungry, Lord? And he said, no, not really. I have meat that you know not of. His focus was not on food or meat or figs or the fleshly needs. He told another, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. And he wasn't real worried about place to live, things to eat, things to wear. But he did want to teach a lesson with this fig tree. What he wanted was the acknowledgement of who and what he was. He wanted God's people to give God's son what he was worthy of. Remember, he had just gone through the triumphal entry, and the people had cried out. And he had come to a fig tree and saw what he did not want to see. He saw leaves. And leaves are what a tree uses to get light, photosynthesis, right? Roots to get water. So the tree had everything it needed to receive, but it didn't have any fruit. So it had the leaves, it was ready to receive, but it didn't have any fruit. It wasn't ready to give what the master wanted of it. And it was not able to produce what Christ wanted. In Mark 11, I think it says that it was not the season of figs. He was hungry in Bethany, fig tree. Happily he might find anything thereon, and he came to it and found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So even Jesus would know this. It wasn't the right season. He wanted to make an example out of this. And he was concerned with the emptiness of what the leaves represented. You know, leaves look great. If you look, we have a tree in front of our house, and I think they've uprooted it and replanted it a couple times because it keeps dying. Like our tree, it must just be the people living around it, but our tree keeps dying. And the leaves make it look like it's alive. Our tree doesn't have leaves on it. But this fig tree's leaves had a good appearance. They had the appearance of something going on, a lot of activity, but nothing was happening. There was no substance. And Jesus wasn't concerned so much with appearance. Like he told, like Samuel said, that he told Samuel, God looks on the heart. And Jesus wasn't concerned so much with the appearance of the tree as what he expected to find there. He was hungry, and he expected to find figs. I want to read for you a verse in Jeremiah that talks about the nation of Israel when it comes to figs. Jeremiah chapter 24 is what I'll read for you. Jeremiah 24 and verse 5. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me for their whole heart. Jeremiah talking about the children of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people, represented by the fruit, the fig. Jesus came to his chosen people. Jesus came to God's chosen people, and he was standing there before a tree that represented them, and they had no fruit. And as we see in Matthew 21, at the end of the chapter, he makes it very clear that's what he's talking about. He says, therefore I say unto you, verse 43 of Matthew 21, I'll stay in Matthew 21, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So Jesus didn't, sometimes he told parable and he said, you figure it out. Sometimes he told parables and he said, I'm going to explain it line by line, and I'll tell you exactly what it means. And Jesus said in this parable, the tree represented Israel, and that God was taking his blessing and moving it. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch or the Philippian jailer, the Apostle Paul taking the gospel, not so much to the Jewish people, but leaving the Jewish people and going around the world to the Gentiles and teaching other people, giving other people, not God's chosen people, giving them the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. And to bear fruit that the children of Israel, that the Jewish people did not bear. So, Jesus, the master, comes to the tree, and there's no fruit there. And here's my question. Jesus was a great guy. He was always blessing. He was always, you know, feeding people and multiplying, making something from nothing. He decided to kill this tree. He could have made it bear fruit if he wanted to. He could have said, made a basket of fruit appear beneath the tree and said, that's all right, tree. I don't need any fruit from you. I can make my own food. And Jesus had talked about how he had control over food and bread and rocks and fish. And remember when he told the disciples, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll receive more than you can hold. So Jesus had control over nature. He could have done whatever he wanted to this tree, but he chose to make it wither up and die. He could have made that tree do whatever he wanted to do, just like he did in the Old Testament with Moses' rod and Aaron's rod that budded. But he decided that for it to live in the way it was wouldn't be much different. For him to come back the next day and see a tree with no fruit, it wouldn't be a big surprise. Remember, Jesus had to walk right up to the tree and look at it to realize that it didn't bear fruit. But Christ knew that if it withered up and died all in one day, it would make impact to his disciples. And again, he was trying to teach them something. And the point we can learn from it tonight, when God steps in and works, he doesn't have to work with our understanding and our timetable. A lot of people, including myself, don't understand exactly how a car works. But I have enough knowledge to get the key in and get it started and get down the road. A lot of people don't understand how a computer works or how electricity works, but they still have enough understanding to make it work for them. And Jesus and God doesn't have to work with what we understand. Thank God. Otherwise, he couldn't plan for our future because we don't understand our future. Otherwise, he couldn't plan for the unforeseen, the things we don't know are coming. And when God works, he doesn't have to obey our rules. We cannot curse and kill a tree in a matter of minutes, but God can, and he did it to teach us something. And getting to my main point, what we don't need tonight is yesterday's faith. Jesus said, henceforward and forever. Henceforward and forever. He said, if you come back here in a year and find this tree, there will still be no fruit on it. There will still be no living leaves on it. He said, henceforward and forever. And what the main point I want to make tonight is Jesus said, I am making a choice when it comes to this tree. And put aside the symbolism of Israel, put aside even the symbolism of bearing fruit. Jesus made a choice and said, henceforward and forever. And then he told his disciples, have faith in God. Then he told his disciples that verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. Jesus took a very negative, dried up, dead thing and said, henceforward and forever, if you had this kind of faith, you could do cool stuff like this. You could make trees wither up and die, but you could do a lot more. You could move mountains, and you could move the mountains in your life, henceforward and forever. And the reason I say we don't need yesterday's faith, we need today's faith. We need hence. We need today's faith. We need forever's faith. Yesterday's faith is great, and I made a long list of all the people in the Bible. I won't go through it, but the faith of Joshua. In junior church, we've been talking about Moses, and we've moved on to Joshua. Joshua could not sustain himself with the same faith that Moses had because Joshua had to go different places through God's leading, then Moses went. Joshua needed his own faith. Moses' faith was great to learn from. Moses' faith was great to build on. But God needed to give Joshua today's faith. Henceforward, forever faith. The same is true all throughout history. The same is true for us today. We need henceforward and forever faith. We need to have that faith in God. We do have a henceforward and forever salvation. We get saved, it's now, it works right now, it works going forward, and it works forever. We have a henceforward and forever word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful, and forever it is settled in heaven. And the word that we have today is good, is perfect, it's what we need today, hence right now, and it's what we need going forward, and it's what we'll need forever. Forever. When we get to heaven, we won't put away God's word and say, well, that was good, we don't need it anymore. No, we'll still go back to God's word. If you're not used to absorbing it and learning it now, you'll still go back in heaven and say, oh, I thought we were done. No, God's word is eternal, and henceforward and forever, we will need the word of God. Henceforward and forever, we have a Savior that is henceforward right now, and he is forever. Our Savior, our God provides for us right now, henceforward, and forever. And God is our protector, henceforward, right now, and forever. And Jesus says, have faith in God, henceforward, and forever. And what we have in that salvation, what we have in that Savior, and that sustainer, and that provider, the things that God does for us, the things that God is going to do for us, henceforward and forever, we need to translate that into not just leaves, not just an appearance of something, not just busyness with nothing going on. That needs to translate into how we live our lives, how we yield ourselves or surrender ourselves to God. Say, henceforward and forever. Henceforward and forever. How we serve God, the service that we offer to God. It's not just what we did in the past, even though that's awesome, because the people in this room, some of your past service to God has brought other people to Jesus Christ. So you have eternal reward for something that you did in the past. Every time you give somebody the gospel, every time you give somebody an encouraging word instead of a discouraging word, those have eternal rewards. But the henceforward and forever, our service needs to continue. Then those past things are great, but they're not what God wants for today. The fruit that we bore in the past is not the fruit that Jesus Christ steps up and expects of us today. We need a now faith. We need a future faith. And we need a forever faith. And that's the kind of faith that Jesus withered up a tree to say, if you have this faith, henceforward and forever, it'll be supplied to you. And with the things that we have and we trust in, we need to reciprocate or return back to God and say, henceforward and forever, if you're going to be there for me, I will henceforward and forever do what I'm supposed to do. We need a henceforward and forever victory over our past sin. A lot of us want to go back and pick up the things that we've cast aside. And I know addictions. I understand a little bit from Diet Coke and mashed potatoes and other things what addiction means. But I can't imagine what it would mean to be on something that alters your mind, alters your reality. I can't understand that. But I know the same faith that applies to salvation applies to henceforward and forever. That victory over the past sins and victory over the past failures. Maybe it wasn't a sin, but you handled the situation the wrong way. Maybe you said the wrong thing. Maybe it's not carved in stone in the Bible, and you can't point to a chapter and verse and say, I committed a sin, but you have a failure in your life that you wish you would have handled a different way. Well, say today, you know, look at that fig tree and say, henceforward and forever, I'm not going to let that false facade, those empty leaves, that part of my life that doesn't bear fruit, I'm not going to let that take up my focus and my time and my energy. Henceforward and forever, that's not going to take the life out of my life for God. When it comes to all of our relationships, now we talked about it in Sunday school, but that spirit of adoption that God gives to us, that he turns us into his natural children, we cry, Abba, Father, that henceforward and forever salvation that God gives to us. Apply that to every relationship in life. You know, say, God was good enough to give me more than I ever deserved. I can at least be a very small amount percentage of that back to you. I can never be as good as God, but I can learn from his example. Henceforward and forever, when it comes to our spouses, the people that we work with, I sat and listened. Laura at the end gave a little speech to all her kitchen workers, and it started out really good. She said, you know, she named everybody, said, I want to thank you personally. And then about halfway through, she said, I want to apologize if I offended anybody. And then I went home and heard a few stories from Chantel about the kitchen. But that attitude of henceforward and forever, and mainly they're all about Terry, but if you'll have to ask Laura about him. But the attitude of, we got to get something done. And yeah, I might have offended you, and I'm sorry, and I was trying to accomplish something, and we're all working in this together. And I'm talking about Sunday school teachers and deacons and trustees and, yeah, the people that work in the kitchen, the people that work on the bus route. I was on a bus route. I know it's hot. I know it's terrible. And I know once there's a couple kids, there's automatically going to be a fight. Now I have a kid. I know how easily it all happens. But to have the attitude and say, henceforward and forever, I could focus on the negatives. I could focus on the dish that was dropped or the hand that got burned or whatever, all those negative things that happened. Or I could focus on the fruit. I could focus on the leaves, I could focus on the appearance, or I could focus on the fruit, henceforward and forever. And I know I didn't know we were going to talk about our missionaries tonight, but those missionaries, if they focused on the negative and focused on, you know, we complain about government everywhere, but if they focused on oppressive governments and people telling them what they can't say and what they can't do and where they can't go, if that's all they focused on, the outward appearance and making sure everything looked good, they wouldn't have the focus, henceforward and forever, on the fruit, on eternal souls that spend eternity in heaven or hell, henceforward and forever. And again, it applies to our country. I understand there's things in our past that could have been done differently. There are things in our future that we all agree could be done differently. But henceforward and forever, for my family, for my part of town, for my neighborhood, henceforward and forever, I'm going to focus on the fruit and not on the leaves. And our church, I'm the keeper of the records. You know, I kind of keep track of who's coming, who's going, and people tell me things. Sometimes I want to say, you know, if you're not going to tell Dad, don't tell me, because I don't want to tell him. So, you know, but all that things, the things that we focus on, the things that grab our attention, and the human nature, just to, everybody stop and stare. You're going down the freeway and you see an accident. Everybody has to slow down and look. And that attitude of, well, what was that? You know, everybody has to know what's going on and who's affected. But that attitude of henceforward and forever, from this day forward, from right now, henceforward and forever. Am I focused on the appearance, on the leaves, or am I focused on the fruit? And then in our devotion to God, you know, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. In a little while, he was going to go and ask a few to pray with him all night, and they were going to fall asleep. And one of them, Peter, was going to not get it. He was going to deny Christ, and it was going to take a while. It was going to take 50 days till he preached Pentecost, and then it kind of sounded like he got it. You know, he saw the resurrected Christ, and he started to learn. It didn't all sink in. I don't think that the guys that watched him curse that tree, they probably, most of them, would be like me and just say, hey, you see that? He just made that thing shrivel up and die. That was the coolest thing ever. You know, they might not have got the deeper meaning of what he was trying to teach them, but Jesus still made the attempt to teach. He still made the effort to teach them and said, well, it may not sink in. They might not get it right now, but I'm going to plant something in their mind and say, henceforward and forever, have faith in God. Have faith in God. None of those men knew what was going to happen. None of those men had an understanding of the death and the burial and the resurrection. They might have thought they did, but none of them knew what it was like to live it. And Jesus said, henceforward and forever, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And our devotion to God, the time we spend with him, the planned time, the unplanned time, the reaction that we have to things that happen in the world, is our first reaction to judge and tell everybody what we think about it and make sure our opinion is known? Or is our first reaction to say, God, what do you think about this? You know, my heart is broken on this situation, but I don't think many people care what I think. I want to know what God thinks. Are we focused on the leaves or the fruit? Henceforward and forever. And that's what my challenge is tonight. Say, I got situations in my past. I got failures that 100%, I know they were wrong. I know it was a failure. But henceforward and forever, I'm going to be focused on the fruit, not on the leaves. I'm going to be focused on henceforward and forever because of what God has done in my life. So here's a story about a withered tree. I don't know if some of you are very good green thumbs. You may have never seen a shriveled up plant. I've seen a lot in my day. But every time you see one and you say, you know what, somebody somewhere decided that plant didn't need to live. And there's a lot of things in our life when we look at them and say, is that for show or is that for fruit? Is that something that's going to stay around and last and be an investment for God? Or is that something I can do without and it's really taking a lot of my time and energy? I can make a decision henceforward and forever have faith in God. I'll put my priorities where they need to be. So I appreciate you being here tonight. If you're here tonight and I don't know of anyone like this, but you never accepted Christ, you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die. You haven't trusted in the henceforward and forever Savior. We can show you from the Bible very simply, very quickly. We can show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die and how you can live a heavenly life right now. We're going to bow for prayer and we'll have an invitation. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your example. Thank you for each story in the Bible. And again, Lord, I don't understand them all and I don't know if I understand this one tonight, but I thank you for trying to teach us. Thank you for making the effort. Help each of us to learn that it might not all sink in all at once. It might not happen the way we want it to happen. But you have a will for our life, and we should have faith in you. We should trust that will. We should have the faith that can move mountains and even kill the trees that are all show in our life, kill the leaves off and make room for the plants that will bear fruit. And our attitudes and our relationships and our walk with God, our walk with you. Again, Lord, help us. All we have is now. All we have is going forward. And all we have is forever with you. Help us to get comfortable with you now. Help us to be ready henceforward and forever in our faith in you. Again, Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray they make it right tonight and begin this journey with us. Help each of us as we make decisions for you. I ask this in Jesus' name.